Well, good evening, everybody. I had asked Pastor Weigel, it should be on. Yeah. Some years back, actually, I think 2001, I had been doing a study on the Book of Life. And when I was going to be taking time off because of Heidi and the pregnant, you know, giving birth to Charles and everything, I asked Pastor, is there anything you'd like me to do, you know, study or, you know, whatever? And he said, well, what about that, you know, your study on the Book of Life? And I was like, yeah, I could look at that again. So looking at it, and I had originally started studying it because I had questions of my own. I wasn't very sure about what was the Book of Life and what the Bible revealed about it. Been talking to Pastor Weigel off and on about it and things that it reveals to us about the nature of God and what He's like. As far as the phrase, the Book of Life, it occurs, I believe, seven or eight times in the New Testament. But all but one of those occurs in Revelation. The phrase occurs repeatedly in the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul mentions it once in Philippians, just stating someone's name is in the book of life. There are references, though, to a book that God keeps. And there's even the phrase, the book of the living, in Psalm 139:16. The first instance that we have any kind of revelation about a record that God is keeping concerning people, and this something I find interesting is that when it is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's just referred to, except for that one time it's called the book of the living, every other time it's called thy book. The person is addressing God and says, thy book. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, the newly liberated nation of Israel was there in camp below Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up to receive the law, and he came back and he found that they had already turned to idolatry. And he went back to the Lord and he asked God, I find it interesting, he asks God to turn away his fierce wrath from Israel and to forgive them after he himself had already pretty thoroughly punished them. He at one point said, who is on the Lord's side? And all the Levites stood up. He says, every man gird on your sword. And he ordered them to go throughout the camp and kill a whole bunch of people. And then it says that he had the calf, the golden calf, ground up and put in water and made everybody drink it. So he had already pretty thoroughly punished them. But then he comes to God. Maybe he was trying to preempt God so that God would figure, you know, God would say, yeah, you've already taken care of it. I don't know. But he comes to God and he asks God to forgive Israel their sin. And he says, and if not, blot me out of thy book. And God, this is what I find interesting. This is the first reference we have in the Old Testament, in the Bible, the whole Bible, this is the first reference we have to some kind of book that God keeps, some kind of record. And it's not an introduction of it. It isn't God saying, I have a book. It's just Moses referring to it and God making a statement about it. He says, the one who has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So he doesn't deny its existence. He doesn't, you know, say to Moses, what book are you talking about? He just tells him, he says, the one who has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And so somehow, the knowledge that this record existed had already been revealed. David in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 139, he refers to the book of the living. The book of the living. And then there's numerous Old Testament quotes, references to it, in the Psalms, in Daniel, that simply refer to it as thy book. And what we can determine from these numerous instances, Pastor Weigel specifically asked me not to go too long this time. He said last time we did this, I went really long. And I can sympathize. Everybody's eating. Everybody's, you know, getting, you know, tired from that. And one thing that'll encourage me in that is I'm tired. I've been working all day, so. But there's a number of verses, and if you'd like the full, complete verse list that talks about, you know, that I compiled dealing with the Book of Life, I'll be happy to get it. But what we can determine about it is that it is a record of God's creation, of human beings. But it seems to be more than simply a record of, you know, your name, but of everything about you. David says that his parts were recorded in God's book when none of them were yet formed. So before he'd even grown into a fully formed human being, when he was yet, you know, in his mother's womb, an incomplete baby, God had written in his book some sort of description about who David was. You know, God says that, you know, all the hairs of our head are numbered. So there's some sort of record that God keeps. And I wanted to address really quick what this points to us about the character of God. One of the things I've heard repeatedly growing up, you know, I was 18 before I ever, you know, really became immersed in a church environment. And one of the things I had heard a lot growing up was, you know, various ways of saying it, but saying basically, if there was a God, he'd be too busy running the universe to worry about, you know, little itty-bitty people and what they're doing on this planet. And what we find, if we let the Bible speak for itself, what this record reveals to us is that God is intimately concerned with his creation. That he pays attention to us. He is aware of us, who we are. And not only that, but, you know, God doesn't need a record. He doesn't need a journal to write everything down. So the nature of a record is for our benefit. God wants us to know that he cares, that we are important to him. So that's the first thing I wanted to point, is that God cares about his creation. He's intimately concerned with that. So it's this record of humanity that he has kept. And he wants us to know about it. He wants us to know that he has done this. Next in this, that's a very sobering idea, is that some are removed. There, in its first revelation concerning this record, God tells Moses that those who have sinned against him are blotted out of his book. If you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, well, that means I'm not in that book. I knew I was a sinner at a very young age. I knew that I did that which was wrong. And so when I may not have known the term sinner, but when I first heard the gospel, I already knew it. That I was a sinner. I didn't need convincing. I was plagued by my own sense of sinfulness. Thirdly, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 and 21:27 tell us that to be accepted by God, to inherit eternal life, inclusion in the book of life is necessary. Your name must be in the book of life to inherit eternal life. And so if we were to just stop here, we'd have to say, well, I'm not, If those who have sinned against God have their names blotted out, then my name's blotted out. And if inclusion in the book is necessary to inherit eternal life, that's not me. I will not inherit eternal life. That would be a very depressing end. But God reveals to us that it is possible to secure inclusion. The conclusion I have to come to, because if everybody is written down, and it seems to be so, that everyone is written down, if you don't take it that everyone alive is written down in the book of life, that everyone who comes into the world is written down in the book of life, then all the phrases talking about blotting someone's name out of the book of life become meaningless. So if we take the Bible as what it says, then everybody has to be included. But if it's possible to have your name in the book of life, either it has to be rewritten in, or the blotting does not occur until some future point. The Bible says that it is given unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So the conclusion that I had to come to from the sum total of Revelation is that as long as a person is alive, excepting a few special situations, that as long as a person is alive, their name remains in the book of life. And I like this picture of hope, that there is hope. That it is not something that God gleefully does. Oop, you messed up. Hand me the ink jar. Bloosh. Get him out of my book. He holds out hope. How then can we secure, if it's absolutely necessary that our name be in the book of life to inherit eternal life? How can we secure that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Whoops, lost my balance there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus Christ, it's in the seven letters, and at the end of every letter, he says to him that overcomes, I will, and he makes some promise. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he says, to him that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But what does that mean to overcome? If you do a search in Revelation, you will find that it is not defined in the book of Revelation. It is something numerous times talked about, not only in the seven letters, but even throughout Revelation and at its end, talking about the one who overcomes. You have to look elsewhere in the New Testament to see this concept defined. And I find it interesting that all of the occurrences that, you know, have this idea are in epistles and books written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He addresses the idea, he says, what is that which overcomes the world? Even our faith. That he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God has overcome the world. And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, Christ says to his disciples, he says, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." So we become co-conquerors of the satanic world system by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we secure inclusion in the book of life. And how is this just? How is this fair? Not too long ago, I had someone ask me, you know, he said, I was talking to a man who said, it just doesn't seem right that God would sacrifice Christ for my sins. You know, that Christ had to die for my sins. That doesn't seem right. And this young man told me, he said, I don't know how to answer such a question. And I said, you know what? That was a good question. That was a really good question. And if it wasn't for two things, it would be unjust for God to punish somebody else for my sin. The reason that it can remain just is because both parties entered into it freely of their own will. Freely, Christ offered himself as sacrifice. And it is not constrained upon me. I am not forced to accept Christ. If I so choose, I can bear my own sin. Instead, I can freely choose to accept Christ dying in my place. And the Bible says that by that act of faith, of trusting in Christ, that I am placed in Christ. And when God looks upon me, he doesn't see Jeb the sinner. He sees the righteous Son of God. So by faith, I am joined to Christ. And by being joined to Christ, I become inheritor and participant in all that that means. I become co-heir of the world. I become co-conqueror of the satanic kingdom. And it is by this faith that God looks at us. It's not an arbitrary thing. This all falls under, you know, it's all legal and right and just. That by our joining Christ, when God looks at our record, he sees that it is clean. Because Christ never sinned against God. Christ was pure and righteous. And so through him we gain the righteousness of Christ. And so our names are included in the book of life, and we become co-heirs of the world and of eternal life. Was that short enough? So, I want you to meditate on a few thoughts before I close. A God who cared so much about the people he created, he didn't just jot down Dave Tunis. He somehow, in some way, made a complete record of everything that he is. I found myself speculating with Pastor Weigel, wondering if that entry in the Book of Life is our DNA code, somehow recorded in some way, because it totally describes us. It is who we are before our parents ever named us. And David says that part of that entry is a description of our parts. So I find myself, if that entry is the DNA code, and how big would that have to be? But God made a record. He pays attention. He cares. He's vitally concerned about each and every individual who walks on the earth. And not only that, but think about only in your own life how many times you have sinned against God. And what I revealed here, that God waits in hope that the individual will turn to Him. And it is only when they pass from this life into death that He blots out that name. What a terrible thing. Think about that, to be recorded in the Book of the Living and then have that blotted out as if you no longer exist. And in that final day, when all the lost of the world stand before God, it says the Book of Life will be opened. And He looks and He says, "Your name is not here." It says after that, then the books will be opened. And they would be judged out of the books. The books seem to be records of what they did. Why does God reveal this to us? Is this just to be some interesting little tidbit to know? No, this is so that we can know that God does care about the lost person who has never heard the gospel. He wants to see them saved. He is waiting, not eager to destroy them, but desirous that they might be saved. And it is possible for them to be saved. It is possible for them to become co-heirs of everything. And God has entrusted us with that gospel. I know what it's like to... I find it so strange because I don't see myself as someone being ruled by fear. I found myself going, what is this when a gospel opportunity presents itself and suddenly I feel trepidation? I look at myself and I say, I'm Jebediah. What is this? Why do I feel this way? I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be afraid. Afraid of what'll happen, what'll be said, what it'll cost you. I know what it's like to have to pay a price for sharing the gospel. But if we don't, my daughter Selena is going to go to hell. If we do not, Cat will go to hell. Charles will go to hell. They will pass from this life into the outer darkness. Uncounted billions. They say that there's 7 billion people on the earth. How in the world do they even have any clue as to how many people are on the earth? We don't need to know how many people are on the earth. We know that there are a whole lot of people right here in Indianapolis. People who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't force them to be saved, but we can share the gospel with them and let them know. So I would move you not to allow your tongue to be stilled and silent because of fear, but for love of these people, think about them. Get the picture that God has. Oh, why will you die? He cries to Israel. Oh, why will you die, O house of Judah? Jesus cries to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen her chicks, but ye would not. Do you hear the ache of his heart? He wants the people to be saved. Consider the words that he said to Jonah about Nineveh. I forget how many people were there who couldn't tell their left from their right. That is an ancient way of probably referring to children. People can't discern right from left. Either children or the severely mentally handicapped. And he says there, you know, something like 100,000 people who can't discern their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about them? And this is the Ninevites. They were as nasty as you could get. But God still had pity on them. And he didn't want them to die. So we're going to have a great opportunity tomorrow. The world is going to lure thousands of people to our neighborhood. And we can have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Will we? Will we care for them like the Lord, who took note of every little thing? You know, I read once, said the difference between fathers and mothers. It said fathers are vaguely aware. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I'm doing it wrong. It said mothers know everything about their children, their likes, their dislikes, their hopes, their dreams, their friends, their enemies, everything about them. Fathers are vaguely aware that there are little people in the house. I'm not like that. I really love my kids. But I'll tell you what, before I had kids, I was only vaguely aware of other children. Now that I have children, I'm like, man, I see little kids everywhere I go. Where'd all these kids come from? You know, mothers. Selena speaks. I have no idea what she's saying. But I know Heidi does. And I go, Lena, hold up a moment. Heidi, can you come here? Lena, tell mommy. Then I go, what'd she say? She's just, these are her babies. She cares about them. She knows everything about them. And God says that it'd be like as if Heidi took Lena and got a book out and counted all the hairs on her head and wrote that down. Counted her freckles and wrote that down. Measured her chin, wrote that down. David says, he numbered all my parts before yet any of them were formed. He wrote it in his book. That's how much God intimately is concerned with the individual. But God is just. This part, I understand. I told Heidi, I said, you understand the kind of man I am. You never back down. You never quit. It is better to break. It is better to be defeated. You never back down. If something's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You draw the line. You say, I plant my feet here by the grace of God, and by His grace I will not be moved. I had a guy one time try to mug me. big guy. He said, give me your money. And I said, you want my money? You're going to have to take it from me. And he threatened to beat the snot out of me. And I said, well, guess that's what you're going to have to do. So he turned away and mugged somebody else. Thieves are lazy. If they weren't, they'd get jobs. But I understand the concept, this part. You know, we see, you know, God made men and women. You know, we see characteristics of both within the Godhead. That He is as a mother and a father. He is intimately concerned with the child He has created. Adoring them, loving them, nurturing them, thinking on them in such a dedicated way we can't even understand it. Yet at the same time, He says, I can not yield one step from righteousness. The Bible says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He can be not but the light. And so He cannot, He simply cannot. To say that the, you know. God can't ignore sin. We can't force people to be saved. But we need to get that gospel out there. We need to love them. Look, I realize there are a lot of unpleasant people out there, but don't do it for them. Do it for the one who died for you. Do it because the one who loved you more than anyone else, loved you more than even your own mother, loved you. Bid you do so. The one who paid the price that you couldn't pay, that you might live. He bid you. Go and tell them. And we're going to have opportunities, not just tomorrow, but the next day, the next. God is going to bring people in your life, people that you can interact with. Don't get so wrapped up in your own thing that you're walking down the store aisle, staring at the floor, thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Look around. Look for opportunities to talk to people, to interact with people. Tell them that there is a God who is going to judge the living and the dead. But there is a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for all you've given us. Pray bless now and be with us. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.